Well, good morning. Oh my goodness. Can you believe it was just a month ago? And I tell you all that because if you're like me, all of these days have gone together. I can't quite get my head around the difference between Monday and Friday anymore. If it weren't for church, I would be in trouble right now because thankfully we have Wednesday night and we still have Saturday and Sunday. So that's, I think, the only thing that keeps somewhat of a schedule going. But I was thinking about when we started to do, when we were together last time, it was the first time this order came down, right? This was devoted last month. Again, only 1 month ago. I don't know if it was fast or slow. And some of this has seemed like it's gone really quickly, and some of it feels like that might have been a year ago. But, I think that order came down on a Thursday, and then Saturday was devoted. So we were meeting like this as sort of like new uncharted territory a little bit, thinking that, well, I don't know. I was thinking probably in a month we'll be good to go. We'll be, you know, back at it. I would see faces in these chairs and... But that is not exactly how that worked out. And so who knows? We'll see where we are next month. But I'm still so thankful that we get to do this. And I've gotten some texts, and I've been trying to communicate with some of you over the last couple of weeks. And so I'm imagining you sitting on your nice couch, probably in slippers. That's my confession. I don't think I've worn real shoes, honestly, for a month. I mean, I did go to Costco, so I had to wear real shoes for that, but that's about it. So I've been bonding with my slippers for sure. So that's big news on that. But we have been trying to figure out this new normal, right? And some words that we've become really familiar with are home and shelter. We've been told to stay at home, shelter in place. And I honestly, when that order first came down, I thought, this is one thing that this introvert girl is going to have no trouble with. This is going to be fantastic. And I will say, for the most part, this has been a huge blessing. I have kids that are 12, 15, and just turned 17. And especially when you've got high schoolers, you don't see them a lot. They're going from one sport thing to the next, and you're in your car a ton and all of that. So I have been blessed to just get that time with my kids a little bit, get to see my husband more. I mean, that part has been amazing, but I can't deny the fact of how the heaviness on our hearts for the folks that this is just such a tough season for. And so that's, I think, the bittersweet. We're seeking to find the blessing and the things that are amazing in this, but at the same time acknowledging that, wow, this is a tough time. And whenever there's something this big, you know, I think we have to take a step back. We have to pause and go, what would the Lord teach us in this? It's just a huge opportunity. We can't miss that. So I want to look at this devoted on just doing a little bit of a word study on home and shelter. And like we've talked about before, what we want to do with devoted, I'm always wanting to pull you guys in a way that's bringing you further into scripture, studying scripture on your own. And so I'm going to layer in some Bible study stuff. Little, you know, behind the scenes thing, what I wanted to do with this particular study is to make sure I did not use anything that you could not get with an internet connection. So anything outside of my Bible that I use to study is just, it's all things that you can get to just from some internet tools. So I'll try to later put up a link or I'll write something out with some of the sources and places I've used because they're just great go-to places to go when you're trying to study scripture a little bit more. But I think it's good to find some good sources too. But I wanted to point that part out because I think there is sometimes an overwhelming element to studying scripture. Sometimes you're like, I don't know where to start, or there's so much I don't know. And, you know, I think for me, I have no doubt that if I listen to this back in 10 years, there's going to be things that the Lord has shown me about his word that I don't know today. And I might look at it just a bit differently. And I may, you know, I'm just, the Spirit's going to show me things, hopefully, that's what I pray for, is that the Spirit's going to show us things as we continue to study His Word. But don't let that stop you from diving in, and don't let that be an excuse, because it really doesn't matter how many letters you have behind your name or how much schooling you have. That's the amazing part of Scripture, is that you're never going to exhaust all of it that's there for us. So I hear the Scripture, I read the Scripture in 2 Timothy when it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing, like, oh, that's a heavy word to me, because I really want to rightly divide Scripture. It's so important to do that. But I think that the Lord sees our hearts, He sees our desire to know His word more, and ultimately, it's not about the sources that you go to. It's the Word of God and the Spirit that reveals it to us. And so I just want to encourage you in that. If sometimes you look at Scripture and you're like, I don't even know where to start, or I don't know enough to do this. Well, trust me, I don't either. But we want to not use that as a stumbling block to get us into Scripture more. So I wanted to look at like I said, we're going to go into home and shelter. And I think every time you've been at a devoted, you've seen that I have, I put up a definition for whatever it is that we're studying. You guys know what a home is. You guys are all too familiar with what home is right now. You have four walls around you. You absolutely got that part. The cute little pillow will say home is where the heart is. Some of y'all are going, I'm just not so sure about that right now. But it's the place our domestic affections are centered, it says. You know, it's the place that physically, it's like the four walls around us, right? Where we're being protected from the elements or whatever the things. That's home. And the Bible uses home all kinds of places just for that very sterile application of being the physical structure that we have home in. But there's other things that the Bible uses home for. And one of them is the first one I want to go to. It's where we're talking about home and what kind of this is a metaphor for. So if you've got your Bible, go to, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to specifically focus on just one verse towards the end, but I want to read the whole section because it talks so much about this. And keep in mind, there's other words for home, right? We have dwelling, and you're going to see tent and all kinds of things. But the Bible talks about home a lot. So let's start in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Verse 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And it's that verse in particular I wanted to focus in on, but I had to read the whole section because just to point out all the places, home, it just keeps being brought up. But this verse 6, "So we are always of good courage, that we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And I think this one was a little bit, there's just a little conviction here. Because what it's talking about here is what types of things that in our earthly dwelling, what are we at home with? And it's pointing out earlier, if we're at home with those things in here, then we're away from the Lord. This is not it. This earthly dwelling thing we have going on is just, thank goodness, this is not where it's at. But this is the things that we get comfortable now. And I feel here in 2 Corinthians, it's giving us sort of this metaphor of what home, what becomes home to us. And so as I asked myself that question, I was like, wow, what kinds of things have I been at home with pre-coronavirus? Was I pretty at home with my schedule? Yeah, I really love my schedule. Was I at home with my routine? Yeah. For some of us, just being it, it can feel real comfortable thinking, physically that we're well, our own health, just being at home with that, being comfortable with the fact that I'm well, my family's well, being comfortable with control, Boy, that one really hit me. I really like to think that I control things. But if this thing taught us anything, my goodness, it taught us that we have no control on things. We do not have control on our own health. We do not have control on our finances, on the things that are going around in our world. We don't control those things. But I think for me, you can kind of lull yourself into a false sense of security, a false sense that I control what's going on. I know what I'm doing next week. And what this situation pointed out to us is, no, you don't. You have no idea. We have no idea what's going on. So here in 2 Corinthians, we just see this first look at home as sort of the metaphor. And there's other things that it's talking about too. And it talks about the Spirit being our guarantee. And we're talking about things going towards heaven and our heavenly dwelling, which is just comfort in that passage. But just honing in on that piece of it being a metaphor for the things that we're at home with and asking us as we're in our homes, what types of things were we at home with? But the second thing I want to look at is in Titus 2. And this is just a practical word, and it's specifically for women. I really love clear-cut scriptures, and this one specifically is for women. And Titus 2:5, it says, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I'm not going to focus on a whole bunch of things in that scripture, because if you guys are watching Judy's study right now on Tuesdays to love your husbands, oh, it's so good. It's so good. And she's talking about a whole bunch of things in this passage that I think are so important for us, particularly right now as we're in our homes. But I wanted to look at that specific part where it talks about pure working at home. Working at home, being productive in our home. I think productivity looks different, probably for a lot of households. It could be very practically speaking, being productive in your home. It could be like when this thing first came down, you were very productive. You were cleaning like crazy. You were organizing your closets. I saw pictures of a dear friend that literally took everything out of her garage, put it on her driveway, cleaned out her garage, and put it all back in. I mean, there are lots of practical ways of being productive. It could just be for your family, cooking up a storm and, you know, practically tending to those needs. But other ways of being productive that I have realized during this time, I mentioned earlier, there's a whole lot more time with your kids. If you have kids, maybe that's what productivity looks like right now. Being able to take those snippets of time during the day when they're not doing their Zoom class call and going on a walk with them and listening to your kids, talking to your kids, having just a relationship and pouring into them in a way that perhaps you weren't able to do as much a month ago. But that can be productivity in your home. For our marriages, this can be very productive time. You know, it's more than one time Chris and I have found ourselves in that space where, you know, you might see each other on Monday and, you know, then things get crazy and he's coaching this kid's team. And, you know, we've had times where I see him at church on Wednesday. We're sitting there, but we haven't really been able to connect. And we've also done the sticky note thing. Have you guys done that where you write things on your sticky note that when you get to see your husband, that you write, you know, we got to decide this. We have to look at this. What do you want me to do about this? And we write it on a list so you don't forget. And then when you connect in 2 days, 3 days, the weekend, then you do that. And I'm not against the sticky note thing because, you know what, my memory just needs that. But it's been a little convicting to me on how do we produce more time for our spouses. And so this is a great time to be productive in that relationship, to be able to connect more. This weather's been amazing, right? So just about every day, my husband and I have been trying to take a walk. We don't get to do that in a normal pre-coronavirus, you know, pre-lockdown life. So that's been so great to be able to do that. So maybe that's what this productivity looks like, being able to pour into your spouse more, work on that relationship more in a resetting kind of way. But not only with just the productivity of that, what if you're not married? What if productivity, you know, Paul says that he would that everyone could be single. But he would want that, you know, he presented it as a blessing. Because then you're not distracted by all the things that are in this world. But so productivity when you are in this time could look, if you're single, could look like how much more can you be in the Word? That you're not being distracted by all the things that are going on in life, right? Your home. Or maybe it's praying for people. We have so many people we can be praying for right now. I have loved the 24/7 prayer thing that we've been doing here at Athey. And just even knowing that there's other Athey Creekers that we're getting together virtually, but we're praying together for whatever, our families, our church, our country. That is a really productive way to be working at home. So I think that there is ways that we can find this productivity. This Titus 2 verse for us women is for everyone, single or married, whatever. But ask yourself in this season, while you're at home and you're in these four walls and you're really not going anywhere for a while, how can you be productive in this time? There's lots of other verses that like point to the negative side of this. You know, we don't want to be idle. We don't want to be given to gossip and all the things that Scripture warns us against. Let's look at what Titus 2 tells us about being productive in our home. So we looked a little bit about how home being like a metaphor for what we can be at home with, and then practically what Titus 2 is telling us about how we can be working at home and be effective there. But the next one I want to look at is shelter, because we have been sheltering in place. Shelter is not a word that I used a whole lot before, so let's go ahead and define this. And shelter, it's something beneath, behind, or within with which a person, animal, or thing is protected from the storm's adverse conditions, a refuge. Cool definition. It is home. Yep, it's home. But there's kind of another layer to shelter. Like when you read that, don't you feel like there is just a protective element to it, a comforting element to it? I don't know if this is a dumb example or not, but for some reason, when I think of shelter, when I think of home, I think of just a blanket. It's comforting. And I'm a blanket person. It can seriously be 80 degrees at home and I will still have a blanket on me. I love it. My boys think I'm insane, but I love blankets. But when I think of shelter, I think of those really cool weighted blankets, which, to be truthful, I've never actually got to feel one other than in the store. But don't you know how a blanket you can feel, but the weighted blanket has like, I don't know, there's a more of a comforting, there's like the security feel to it. And that's what I think of when I think of shelter. The word shelter in Scripture is used 19 times. And I love how Pastor Brett always tells us that where we are in Scripture is where we are in life. And of the 19 times that shelter is mentioned, the most times, 9 times, is in the book of Isaiah. Isn't that interesting? Here we are in Isaiah, and it's going to talk about shelter more than any other book of the Bible. And a couple things that I thought were interesting when I looked up all the different references to shelter in Isaiah, 5 of them are positive or neutral. Basically just talking about what a shelter is, what we take shelter in, but more in like the physical sense and then some positive senses though, or either, so either neutral or positive. But then there's 4 of them that it is negative. And it talks about us finding our shelter in Egypt. And Isaiah's warning the Jews about not seeking their shelter in Egypt. And that took me right back to 2 Corinthians that we talked about, of the things that we can be at home with, the things that we can seek the world for that are they're not of the Lord. They're Egypt. They're the world. And so 4 of those times in Isaiah, he's warning the Jews against seeking their shelter in those places. So we're going to look, spend the rest of this time. So I'm going to spend a good chunk of time this I'm going to go to Psalm 91. So turn there, and that's where we're going to spend most of this time here. And I do love this psalm. chances are this is not going to be the first time that you have read this psalm. As you've been going through this season, many, many people have been referring to this psalm, and I do love it. There's just such a comfort to this psalm. I remember, I'm sure I had read it before, but my first like real memory experience with praying this psalm was before my husband and I were married. He spent an internship in Washington, D.C., and the place that he was living, the school place, it was at the time, it had the highest capital murder rate in the country. And he didn't have a car there. You don't really have a car when you're in D.C. So he had to walk from where he was living to where he was interning up on the hill in the Capitol every day. And it was like miles. It was a long walk. And I was like, you know, my 20-year-old self just freaking out that something is literally horrible going to happen to him. But I remember the Lord bringing me to this psalm and just praying words of comfort. And as we go through this, I think you're going to even see my own change. Remember at the beginning, I told you that, goodness, there's things that 10 years from now, I'll watch this or I'll hear this and I'll think, I think this is more this way now. Or, you know, something that the Spirit has shown me differently. But back then, I just prayed this as just a psalm of comfort and protection. And it is that. It is that. But I think there's more to it than that. So let's start at verse 1. And we're going to read, I think I'm going to go through all of the psalm, but we're going to stop and start a little bit. So verse 1 of Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." We could probably spend the rest of the time just in that verse. I love it so much. Pointing out another word for home is dwell, dwelling place. Scripture uses dwell in a couple different ways. Sometimes it's saying dwelling is like kind of like a temporary thing. You know, the people dwelt there for a little bit. That was their dwelling place. But the word that's used is in a temporary context. That is not the case with this one. This dwell here is a permanent remain. Link it down to later in the verse when it says abide. You can think of it in that same light. But the word, we're digging our heels in with this one. And when you read Spurgeon's commentary on this psalm, he points out a really cool element of this, of notice who this psalm is written to, okay? This psalm is written to he who dwells, meaning remain, permanent, in the shelter of what? Of the Most High. So this isn't written to just anybody who wants to tap their foot in the door of, I want to just, you know, be in the shelter a little bit, but, you know, and then when times get better, then I'm going to go somewhere else. This is written to the people that are going to dwell, remain, stay in the shelter of the Most High. When it says Most High there, that the word that's used for God there is the one that's usually associated with worship. And I think that is so key, because I have many times within this situation and other times when things just get stressful, you turn the news off and just put on some worship music. It just sets the tone differently. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. It calms things and it puts things in right perspective. And I love that at the beginning of this psalm, before it's going to talk about all the things that the Lord can protect us with and all the things that are out there that are hard, the first place it tells us is to stay and remain, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. There's that attitude of worship that's there right in the very first verse of this psalm. And I think that's so key for us as we are sheltering in place, to have that proper attitude right out of the gate, that we want to be sheltering with a heart for worship. And then it continues, "We'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And again, just that abide and dwell. Linked words, but he's just reiterating, you need to stay here. And yes, everyone's telling us, you know, stay at home and shelter in place, but this is the Lord saying, no, I really want you to stay, to dwell in my shelter. Let's go verse 2. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." You can hear just how I read that. You know I'm a crazy Bible marker, and there's ownership there. Because you can say that God is a refuge and a fortress, But this is making it personal. This is bringing that where that relationship with God, because he's my God. He is my refuge, my fortress. It just makes it more personal. Brings us right back up to where he wants to dwell, in the shadow or in his shelter, in the Most High shelter. But to be recognizing having where you're placing your trust, having ownership there, because he is my God. I think that's so key there. So let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Lots of imagery in there that I think is really relatable to us right now, right? We see the snare and the fowler, the deadly pestilence, disease. Even further down when it talks about there being plague and just, but I love that even the description of it, that it says that it stalks in the darkness. You know, everyone keeps referring to this in the news, that it's the enemy that we cannot see. And it's true, right? It's just a perfect picture of a little virus. You can't see it. So it's talking specifically, even, I think, about some of the things that we can actually get our hands around and go, oh yeah, I can kind of get that. Even later on when it says 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. When you read big numbers like that, a lot of times I can feel like, yeah, I don't really get that. We see numbers and thousands like this all every day on the news as they give us new statistics. So these numbers, they come and make sense more. But let's keep going into verse 9 and kind of get some context with this as it relates to all of Scripture. Verse 9 says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent." Verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So I love Psalm 91, verse 11. People call that the 911 verse. I love it. It's great. The Lord absolutely can do all of those things within that. But I want us to look at another place where that verse pops up so we can kind of get some context within Scripture. Where else do we hear Psalm 91, 11? Go to Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, that is when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And start at verse 5, Matthew 4, verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Same verse. Satan knows Scripture. But what does Jesus respond to him and say? Jesus said, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Was Jesus saying that I can't do all those things that are in Psalm 91? That I can't protect you from all of that? No. But he does say, that's not what that's intended for. And to help us understand this a little bit, I want to point out a quote that I came across with that Oswald Chambers said, because there is something that we like to say that the Lord is going to just save us from our adversity, from the deadly pestilence, save us from all of these things, which he absolutely is powerful enough to do all of that. But Oswald Chambers points out, let's read this quote, that the typical view of the Christian life is that it means that we are being delivered from all adversity. But actually, it means being delivered in adversity, which is something very different. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. I think there is a key here because we want to be saved from our trial. We want to be saved from our adversity. And I think the key here is it's even in the very first verse that we read in Psalm 91 that we are to dwell, remain in the shelter of the Most High. It's within that that we're saved. Because there's other places in Scripture, we know that as Christians, we're going to have trouble and we're going to have hardship. Paul reminds us that I guarantee you in this life, you will have trouble. We see even Jesus's response to Satan that don't test the Lord your God. I'm not saying go throw yourself off, you know, a cliff and that you can just recite this special prayer and then that's not how this works. But perhaps there's just more of an intricate layer here that all of that saving protection, that shelter is all there, but it's in the adversity itself. And there's a story in the Old Testament, and you know, I was just going to refer to it, but honestly, I'm just not even that great of a storyteller, so I just want us to go ahead and read the actual account a little bit. Go to Daniel. And Daniel chapter 3, the famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And we'll paraphrase part of it, but one thing I just want to read, because I love their response to this. I love the faith that they do. But you know that the story here is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, they're not going to go for that. So pick up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. And this is their Shadrach, Meshach's response to the king. They're not going to bow down. And they said, well, actually back up to 17. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Their faith here is amazing. They absolutely recognize that God can do all of that perfect protective work and completely save them from this fire altogether. But they're also acknowledging what our quote was saying, that we can be saved in our adversity, even if not. Even if it didn't work out the way we know this story works out, and they were to go and be with the Lord that very day, there was deliverance in that. But they say the faith statement of even if we're not going to be saved from this, we still will not obey you. And I love the boldness of their faith in that. So then you read more of the story and we know that King Nebuchadnezzar gets really ticked off. He gets so mad that he heats the fire of the furnace up 7 times hotter than it typically was. And we know it was for real hot because he sends his guards to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, all tied up, and they die throwing them in because it's just so hot. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get into the fire. And then let's read what happens. So they're in the fire, and then verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he's looking into the fire. He rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true king. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. That is a picture of what being saved in adversity looks like. So much to love about this picture. They're unbound. They're walking around in the midst of it. They're not out of the fire. They are in it. They are in their trial, but they're unbound. And I think the picture of being unbound very much looks like how we can be bound up if we're fearful about all the things that are going up. That can be so binding. But the picture is that when Jesus is in there with you, because it says that 4th man had the face of the gods, and we know from past studies I know with Pastor Brett where those are Christophanies or pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus was in that fire with them. He was in that adversity. And they were saved. They were protected. They came out and they weren't even scathed. They didn't even smell like smoke. but I would bet that maybe they weren't like harmed anyway from the fire. They were changed coming out of that, right? Because they had been with the Lord. And I think that picture is so powerful for us as we are in this moment, as we are in this time of being, I mean, have we ever seen something where there's been something that has literally changed every single person's schedule almost on the entire globe? This has impacted people in some way. It is just a time unlike any other. But we can look for ways, and I do believe, you know, we can pray those scriptures in Psalm 91 and pray protection, but also knowing that that protection sometimes, that deliverance, is coming in the fire itself. And that is comforting as well. So let's go back to Psalm 91 and let's finish up this psalm. We left off in verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I can't even peel back all the things that are in that verse. But when I read that, you hear the Lord in those words. And if he is, like in verse 2, he is my God and my refuge in who you are putting your trust, but you have that ownership there, that relationship, that those couple verses right there just bring so much more meaning. 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That really is where the key to being delivered from our adversity is going to come from, is if we're doing what the very first verse of Psalm 91 said. If we're going to dwell, if we're going to remain, we're going to gorilla glue our feet down in the shelter of the Most High. So I guess what I want to point out with all of this is, because there's a couple things that have just really been on my heart, is first of all, what kinds of things will we learn in this time? I want to learn them. And I also don't want to be one of those that taps my toe in the shelter when things are hard. And then when things get better, when we come out of this and we're no longer in our shelter in place, that we're just good. We go about our own lives and we kind of assume that whole place of that we're in control and the things that we're going to be at home with. I don't want that for me. I want to learn what the Lord has in this. And so as we keep going back to the word of shelter in place, staying at home, I want us to ask ourselves, where are we going to shelter? Because we have a choice. We can shelter in what the things that are comfortable to us. And if you're doing that right now, if you're sheltering the things that are just make you comfy, you're probably pretty fearful right now. But we've looked at this psalm that would tell us that that is not what the Lord has for us. He wants to save us in our adversity. It might not be from it, but he does want to be here with us. And the invitation of being able to shelter within the Most High's dwelling, within his shelter, that is so where we want to be. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have you as our shelter. Lord, I pray that as we have looked at your scripture on really what your deliverance looks like, we know, Lord, you are all powerful. You can make all of this go away in a moment. You can heal anything. You protect us. You save us. But Lord, we know that you are with us. So Lord, I pray that while we're staying at home, as we're sheltering in our homes, sheltering in place, I pray, Lord, that you would show us the places where maybe we were at home with things that we shouldn't have been. I pray you would show us ways that we can be productive in a practical way in our homes right now during this season for however long this lasts. And then I pray that those lessons wouldn't be lost in this. But ultimately, Lord, I just pray that we would be finding our shelter within you, within your dwelling, that we would worship you for all the goodness, all of your might, all the things that you do. Lord, I thank you for all the women that are watching this. I pray a blessing over their homes. The people that are dealing with hard situations, some of our families that have essential workers that are going out every single day still, and this has not been a restful time for them. Lord, I pray that you would give them a strength that is not their own, that you would be with them. Would you give them a heart for worship and protect them? Lord, I pray for our moms out there who are trying to figure out the new homeschool life or working with helping their kids with classrooms and different things like that, Lord. It's just, everything looks different, Lord. This is beyond us. But you are so good and you are with us. So Lord, I just thank you for the trial. I thank you for the things that you want to show us within it. I pray that we would not forget them as we, when we get to leave this trial. But Lord, would you grow our faith? Would you pull us further and deeper into your word? Would your spirit just show us things that we've not seen before? And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.